It's good to be able to be here tonight to worship God again, as we did this morning. We're going to look at Philippians chapter 3 this evening to start with. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 12. Paul, in this particular passage, says, "Not that I have already obtained or am already made perfect, but I press on, if so be that I may lay hold on that which also I was laid hold on by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself yet to have laid hold, but this one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and stretching forward to the things which are before, I press on toward the goal unto the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." We look at that passage and you think about everything that happens to us in life and realize God, even with all the problems and troubles and sin we commit and the things we do in life, God still wants us to be a partaker of good things. And that's kind of the idea from this particular passage, and we'll explore more as we go through. The word partaker is a word that comes from a word meaning a partner, an associate, a companion, and a sharer. And in fact, this particular word, another form of it, is the term for fellowship. And so when we are partakers of what God gives to us by His grace and mercy, we are a sharer with others and with also with God, with Christ Himself. And so the Bible explains several things which have become partakers when we, as through our faith, are willing to believe and obey the gospel. Paul, in this particular passage, states that he has not yet come to fulfillment. In other words, I am not quite there yet. It doesn't mean that he wasn't being faithful. He was, but he recognized no matter what situation he was in, there was always a room for an improvement. He says in verse 12, "Not that I've already obtained or am already made perfect." Well, he was not complete. His time upon this earth still had some time to go when he wrote the book of Philippians. According to tradition, there was probably another 5 or 6 years before he was going to be put to death. And so he says, "I've not yet obtained, not yet there, but I'm on the way. I'm making progress along the way to eternal life." He says, "Not that I have already obtained or am already made perfect, but I press on, if so be that I may lay hold on that for which also I was laid hold on by Christ Jesus." Now, if we are faithful to God, He lays hold on us as well as we try to lay hold on Him. And sometimes we don't think of it that way. But He wants us to be saved. God wants us to be saved. Christ does also. And also, as we do press forward, as Paul talks about there, on to that final goal of eternal life, we become partakers of God, of Christ, and the Holy Spirit through an increased spiritual development, which we have as we remain faithful to the Lord. Every day we live, if we're trying to serve God, we're going to begin to develop ourselves more fully as His servants. So we'll look tonight, this evening, for a little while, and that what the term partaker has to do with. Well, first of all, we look at this particular word, and the word partakers means to partaking of the divine nature. And maybe we don't think about it that way, but in Christ, if we're trying to remain faithful, we are partakers of God's nature. He wants it that way. And in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, there the writer says there, "And it came to pass even the whole year they were gathered together with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch." So they were called Christians first at Antioch. Literally, that word means they took on the name. Now, there are a lot of people in the world that think that the term Christian came to be because it was a term of derisiveness and derision against people who were not well educated, or they were doing evil things. But that's not where the word came from. It is of divine origin. It is a name that God gave His people, not of human origin. In Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 2, 700 years earlier, Isaiah said, "And they shall be called by a new name, which the Lord will name." And so that name under Christ is Christian, a servant of Christ, one who belongs to Christ. That's what the word actually means. And in Acts chapter 26 and verse 28, we have King Agrippa, and Paul was before him. And Paul made a speech about what was necessary for him to do. And then Agrippa said, "Almost you persuade me to be a Christian." Think about that. And usually we emphasize the fact, as far as we know, he never became a Christian. As far as we know, he didn't. But simply the fact that he said that was an emphasis on how much Paul's message had upon him, what kind of influence it had. He says, "Almost, I'm not quite there yet, maybe just a little more, but I'm not there yet. Almost you persuade me to be a Christian." Even the king recognized the truth of Paul's message there. As far as we know, he never obeyed it, never believed it fully, never obeyed it. He came to a certain amount of faith that it was true, or he would not have had the reaction, or would Felix later on have the same reaction when the Bible says that Felix was terrified when he heard the word of God from Paul. But he says, "Almost you persuade me to be a Christian." We go to Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. There it says, "And none other is their salvation." This is Peter and John speaking there. And he says, "And in none other is their salvation, for neither is there any other name under heaven that is given among men wherein you must be saved." So it is a privilege to wear the name Christian, a child of God, one who belongs to Christ. It's a privilege to own that name and to have that name that God gave to us. And if you add other parts to that name, "I'm this kind of Christian" or "that kind of Christian," it's not what the Bible teaches. We have to go back to the simple teaching of the Word of God. We don't need to add anything else to it, because that's the most important name we could possibly be called anyway. Christians do not live up to their profession of faith sometimes, and when we don't, we dishonor the name that God has given to us. If we're not trying to be faithful, and some might say, "Well, are you a Christian?" I say, "Well, oh yeah, I am," but that's not the idea. We have to live it each day as well as believe it. Next, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7. It says there, "The Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain." Now that's from the Ten Commandment law. But the principle is the same. If we do not uphold the will of God, and we do not uphold his name, which represents the person of God, or Christ in this particular case, the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. In other words, if we claim to be a Christian and we don't try to live that way, then we are not upholding the name of Christ, the name of God that they have given to us to uphold in our life. So we have to be very careful. We become partakers of the divine name, and it's to be something we hold in respect and reverence and understanding. Another thing that we are partakers of is the partakers of His nature. Now think about that. We don't deserve that. We don't earn it. We can never do enough to be able to claim that we can be God's people and be faithful to Him without God's blessing and without God's mercy. But in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, he says, "Whereby he has granted unto us his exceeding and great promises." Okay? He says, God has given to us by his grace, by his mercy, by his love. He says, given to us and granted to us these exceeding great promises. Promises that are really beyond our comprehension. God gives to us, and he wants us to have them. And he says, one of the blessings is that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature. I don't deserve that. You don't deserve it. None of us do. But God gives us the privilege of becoming partakers of the divine nature. And when you get up in the morning and you go and look yourself in the mirror, do you think, "Wow, I'm part of the divine nature"? Well, no, most of the time we don't do that, because we look at ourselves and we see our sins, we see our shortcomings, the problems and troubles of life, and we don't think of it that way. But that's the way God looks at us if we are faithful to Him. And not that we become exactly like Him in every way, that would be impossible. But that we have the good that comes from God as part of our everyday life, living as an example to others who are around us, being faithful, trying to set an example, to lead people to Christ and teaching them as best we can, as much as we can. But we have to realize God's blessing is going to be on us if we are faithful to Him. We have that promise of these great things that we cannot begin even to imagine if we are faithful to Him. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, one of the passages that kind of I read this passage a lot of times over my life, and it never really hit me until not too long ago. 1 John 3 and verse 2. He says, "Beloved, now we are children of God." Well, we understand that, and I guess I always kind of looked at it that way. And he said, "It is not yet made manifest what we shall be." We can't possibly in this physical life understand the nature that we're going to receive after death and after our resurrection. And he says, "And it is not yet made manifest what we shall be, but we know." Notice he says, "We know." This is something we can know for sure. He says, "We know that if He shall be manifested," and He will be when He comes again, "we will see Him. Every eye will see Him. Every ear will hear Him when He comes back again. And everyone is going to be subject to the judgment and either eternal condemnation or eternal life." He's talking to those who are faithful. And he says, "If He shall be manifested, we shall be like Him." Think about that. We shall be like Him. No longer will we be like we are now. We'll be like Him. You go back, for example, to Matthew chapter 17. When Jesus took Peter and James and John up on the Mount of Transfiguration, the Bible says He was transfigured. He was put into His spiritual glorious body for a moment for Peter and James and John to see. And they were terrified at what they saw because of His glory and the light and all the things that came from it. And yet, John here, who is an eyewitness there on the Mount of Transfiguration, he says, "If He shall be manifested, we shall be like Him in that glorified body." Now, it won't be exactly like Christ because He's the one and only Son of God. He is the one and only King and High Priest for us. But we'll have a spiritual body in His likeness. It says, "We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him even as He is." Not as we are, but as He is. This physical life will be over then. But the spiritual life will only be beginning for eternity. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, Paul says there, "Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now turn over to Philippians chapter 5, or excuse me, chapter 2 just for a moment. Philippians chapter 2, and look at verse 5. He says, "Have this mind in which was also in Christ Jesus." In other words, have this attitude of life which Christ had in Himself. Verse 6, "Who," that's Christ, "existing in the form of God, counted not being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped." In other words, he didn't want to hold on to it. He would let go, and He would come down to be among us. Verse 7, "But He emptied Himself, taking on the form of a servant, and being made in likeness of man." He didn't hold on to being like God. He gave that up willingly, and He came down, and He emptied Himself of all the great power and glory and all those things that He had in heaven with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. He gave those things up. "Being made in the likeness of men, And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient even to death, yea, the death of the cross. Jesus humbled himself more than we ever are called upon to do. And he did that for you and me. And so verse 9 then says, wherefore God highly exalted him and gave him the name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on the earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now it may be in this life, and in doing so, and confessing him and believing and obeying him, we can have eternal life. But if we reject that, we're still going to admit it. We're still going to proclaim that he's the Son of God. But it will be too late if we wait till then. And so we have to have that kind of mind, that kind of attitude in us. And turn back to Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, beginning of verse 1, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service, and be not fashioned according to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say to you, through the grace that I was given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of but also to think soberly, according as God has dealt with each according to his measure of faith. So we deal with God, and he deals with us according to the measure of our faith. The more faith we have, the more blessing we're going to receive. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, he says there, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be, the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Well, we go back to Acts chapter 2, when they asked Peter and the apostles, what shall we do? When they realized they crucified the Son of God. Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, that's to dwell within us, to be a part of us each day, and reveal the message of God through the Word which we have received. And he says, if you don't have that Spirit, and that Spirit of Christ, and the Spirit of the Holy Spirit, which is a gift to us, he says, we're none of his. We don't belong to him. It's not a question of take it and or leave it, and either way, we can be all right. That's not the way it works. We have to either belong to ourselves or belong to him. And someday there's going to be a day of judgment. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, Paul there says, you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Glorify God, therefore, in your body. We don't belong to ourselves. We're bought with a price. The price that God gave for us is the blood of Christ upon the cross. And he says, for you are bought with a price, you don't belong to yourself, we belong to him. And then he says, glorify God, therefore, in your body. That's what we're to do every day we live, to give glory to God by the way we live, by the way we speak, by the example we set, by the teaching we do, all of those things. We also become partakers of his work. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We become partakers of the work which he gives us to do. He didn't create us. He doesn't give us a new life in Christ to just sit back and do nothing and wait for him to come again. There are some people in the church at Thessalonica that thought that way. They thought, well, just he's going to come back fairly soon, but so why work? Why do anything? Well, Paul says, if any will not work, neither let him eat. That's the context of that passage. He says, no, you have to carry on your life every day until he comes back again. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. He says, wherefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, they are become new. But all things are of God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not reckoning unto them the trespasses, having committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So here is the work that we are to do at this passage. He says, we have the ministry of reconciliation that is given to you and me. Well, what is that? Well, it's teaching and setting example and leading others as best we can to Christ. That's the ministry of reconciliation. It's not reconciling to us. It's reconciling others to God. Now notice what he also says. He's committed that to us. Verse 20. And we are ambassadors, therefore, on behalf of Christ. As though God were entreating us, we beseech you on behalf of Christ be reconciled to God. Because we are ambassadors. What's an ambassador? Well, it's one that a government or a king at that time would send out. And he would take the message of one king to another or to his realm that he reigned over. The messenger, the ambassador, would go and deliver the message. Well, that's for you and me, to deliver that message by the way we live and teach and serve every day. And he says, we beseech you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. Verse 21, then, he says, him who knew no sin, he made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So we can become the righteousness of God in him. But Paul, when he wrote this, didn't make chapter divisions there. So the idea goes into chapter 6 and verse 1. So he says, and that's how he begins the next passage. And working together with him, we entreat you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. He says, and working together, or workers together with him. That's the work that we are to do. His work is living the way that God wants us to live. We go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and then verse 5. He says, therefore we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Seeing that it is God that said, light shall shine out of the darkness, who shine in our hearts to give light, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Collectively, we as God's people, the church, are to do that every day. It's our duty to preach the gospel. It's our duty to help those who are in need, physically or spiritually, however we can. It is our duty and responsibility to build up the members in the body of Christ to continue to develop spiritually. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 5, Paul the Apostle says there, for through the Spirit by faith we wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith working through love. That's the motivating force of all that we have. Love and faith are the primary motivating forces and ways that we are to serve God. Now, there's other motivating forces. We ought to fear if we don't do what God says, fear the consequences, and certainly that's a motivating force. But the primary ones are love and faith. In 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 2, Paul says, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, it profits me nothing. That's the motivating force behind all of the other things. But also we can become, and sometimes probably will, be partakers of his suffering. Maybe we don't like that part of it, but it comes with the territory, so to speak. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, faithful is the saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we shall deny him, he will also deny us. In other words, if we remain faithful to the end, we're going to be blessed for it. We'll die with him in right relationship with God, with Christ. It means to die to ourselves first, to live for him. In Galatians 2 and verse 20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live in faith. Faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Paul set that kind of example and we're to follow. And you go back to Romans chapter 6, he says, "For if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." That's being buried with Christ in baptism. He says, "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away." Our old way of life is crucified with Christ when we believe and obey the gospel. He says that we should no longer be in bondage to sin, for he that died is justified from sin. When we die with him, we're raised in newness of life. We're justified. We are cleansed of the guilt of the sin that we have committed. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13. Peter says, "But insomuch as you're partakers of Christ's suffering," excuse me, he says, "rejoice that the revelation of his glory also you may rejoice with exceeding joy." In other words, when Christ comes again, we'll have exceeding joy, more than we can ever begin to imagine in this life. But he says, "But if a man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but Lord, let him glorify God in this name." Now, Peter was one that didn't sit back and say, "Okay, here's what you're to do." He set an example. He suffered himself. He was beaten. He was in prison. And later on, eventually, he himself was put to death for the cause of Christ. But the endurance in the face of persecution and adversity is an acceptable thing to God. He wants us to go through that so that we can be built up in our faith. James chapter 1 says the proving of our faith works patience. In other words, the more we're proved, the more difficulty we go through, and we remain faithful, the more blessing we're going to receive. Because we can see that our service to God also has not gone unnoticed by him. God will ultimately glorify those who are faithful. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 17, Paul says, "Henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of Jesus." You think about Paul, you read in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he was beaten, he was thrown in prison, he was stoned and left to die, he was shipwrecked, and all the scars and everything else that he had. He says here, "Let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of Jesus." Those weren't wounds from all these other things to him. Those things were proof of his dedication to the Lord. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 12, Jesus said, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So if we have to suffer for the cause of Christ, if we're persecuted, he says, rejoice, because you're in good company. You're in the company of Moses and Elijah and Jeremiah and Isaiah. You're in the good company of all of those if we suffer for the cause of Christ. It is a great privilege to be able to be partakers of God and his nature. He has given us his name to uphold, which we wear, and we do it with dignity and proper respect for our Creator, we're going to have a blessing of eternal life. We can have part in being Christ-like in our daily life. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, the Apostle Peter there says, "Christ," or says Jesus, "who went about doing good." What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to go about doing good every day we live, spiritually, in this life also physically. What more can we do? Well, he has given to us a work to do. It is a privilege to work for Christ. That's why he gave the Great Commission to his disciples. There was 11 of them there, and when he gave the Great Commission, or 12 by that time, I guess, and he says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation." Now, that was a pretty tall order for 12 men. He says, you go and do it. But he says, "I'll be with you always, even to the end of the world," in Matthew chapter 28. James chapter 1, verse 27 says we're to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Now, that's not hard to do. Well, maybe it's difficult sometime, but it's not nearly what Christ did for you and me. We just have to do the best we can. And if we're privileged to suffer with him, to bear his name and hold on to that, we're going to have eternal life. But we have to make a decision. Every day we live, that same decision is made. Will I serve God? Will I turn my own way? The decision is for you and me. Tonight, if you need to come. He says, come, for all things are now ready. Jesus said that. He's ready for us now. If you need to come, won't you do so as we stand and as we sing.